Well, good morning once again, and again, especially if you're joining us as a first-time guest this morning, do want to extend to you a warm welcome. We're doing something new starting today for the next 4 weeks. I will reference that again just in a moment. But just to begin with, I sat down yesterday for about half an hour and watched parts of Inga Tuigimala's funeral service. Is that a name most of us will know in the room? Inga Tuigimala was probably one of our, in my opinion, one of our top All Blacks, and represented Samoa as an international later in his career. And in between playing for the All Blacks and playing for Samoa, had a very lucrative career over in England, playing for Wigan, I understand, as a rugby league player. In fact, was one of the world's highest paid rugby league players at the time he was in his prime. But as I watched this funeral service yesterday, there came a point where Sir Michael Jones shared his tribute to his good friend Inga Tuigimala, and I was so inspired around what Michael Jones said. He made the point that for all of the success of Inga Tuigimala's rugby career and all of the money that he made during his lifetime, Michael Jones made the point that above all of that, the one most important aspect of Inga Tuigimala's life was his relationship with God. Amen. And I, as I heard this, knowing that there's this other great All Black, Michael Jones, Iceman as he was known when he was playing rugby, and this thing's been viewed to the entire world because of Inga Tuigimala's popularity, here is this man saying, above all of that, above sport and everything else that you can achieve in this world, the most important thing is relationship with Jesus Christ. Wow. And further to that, what became abundantly clear from the others that spoke was that Inga Tuigimala was not shy at all about sharing his faith. And that is about talking about Jesus Christ with those around him. In fact, there are many stories and testimonies of that very thing that Inga Tuigimala would do throughout his sporting career, particularly, was share about his faith. Amen. And so I thought watching that yesterday was just a great way to link into this conversation that we're about to have. And it seems entirely appropriate as we lead into Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, that we talk about how we talk about our faith. That we talk about how we talk about our faith. That is about Jesus. So it's not that we don't talk about Jesus at other times of the year, but Easter and Christmas represent two prime seasons where, in my view, we ought to be more motivated than at any other time of the year to have spiritual conversation with others. And I want to say to you this morning that doing this series has been on my heart for quite some time. But I delayed it just to nicely lead us up to Easter this year. And so for the next 4 weeks, as I alluded to just a moment ago, we're going to take a break from our preaching in Luke to talk about everyday spiritual conversation. In short, it is about conversational evangelism. And right there, you might think, oh no. A little bit like these guys reacting on the screen here. You might think, oh no, there's that terrible word, evangelism. It comes with all sorts of expectations and connotations, doesn't it? But how many of us acknowledge and recognize those times where we absolutely know that right there in front of us there's a gospel opportunity? I expect that most of us in the room would recognize, looking back, those moments where God was putting a gospel opportunity right there in front of us, and God is saying, go, and you begin to sweat, your heart rate increases, you get a massive lump in your throat, and you just don't know quite what to do with yourself when faced with this gospel opportunity. You can't just bring yourself to talk about Jesus, let alone say, I'm a Christian. Some of us literally run for the hills at the thought of speaking to others, particularly strangers, about Jesus. And so I want to say to you at the beginning of week one of this series that though we must be honest before God with where we sit with evangelism, this series is most certainly not about taking 4 weeks to talk about something we do poorly or it is certainly not about leaving anyone feeling guilty. No, this is to empower you and to encourage you to talk about the absolute importance of spiritual conversation and to agree together this is God's priority for us. To agree together that conversation about Jesus can't be reduced to just the ministry of a few, which often tends to be the case. Oh, that's just for the gifted ones in the life of the church. Oh, that's for the bold and the confident ones. No, it is to agree together as a church that we can do this. We can do this, and with God's help, we will. We will do this. So what are some of the reasons behind why we might find spiritual conversation difficult? We might believe that it's someone else's task. We can't seem to ever find the right words. I feel like I'll put people off by saying the wrong thing. More important that people remain friends than risk losing them by sharing. So that's the fear of rejection. And lastly, we don't believe the other person is ready to hear about Jesus. And there'll be many more reasons than that why we find spiritual conversation difficult. Yet here's the point I want us to hear very clearly, because it sets up the rest of the 4 weeks. When we know Christ, when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, it can be the most natural thing for us to share our story. Amen. That is our faith. So we might call this creating God's space, a space and a place where God works and where we're available to God, the Holy Spirit, to work through us. So why is this a matter that we need to discuss? Well, firstly, it's about clarity on the gospel. Churches often will do a lot of great things. Events in the community, social outreach programs, responding to food insecurity, services, small groups, etc., etc., but have a missing link when it comes to the gospel, have a missing link when it comes to the sharing of the gospel. Because such ministries as the things I just listed off, and there are many more, don't necessarily communicate the gospel. The gospel communicates the gospel. The gospel communicates the gospel, and the gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Second thing is clarity on what our mission is. Because to be prepared to have spiritual conversation with those who don't know Christ and prepared with the right responses delivered in appropriate ways is what we're called to do as part of the Great Commission that we read of in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Just to read and familiarize ourselves with that text again, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," which we're going to do in a couple of weeks' time, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the going, the baptizing, and the teaching are the means by which we fulfill the command to make disciples. Very important we understand that. And two other verses that go hand in hand with Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 28 are from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Some would say that New Zealand is at the ends of the earth, so we're very much included in there. And from Romans 10, chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I expect there's around about 60 people in this room, so that's about 120 feet. Feet that can bring good news. Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. So as important as it is to love others and do good things and kind things for others, we cannot forget the greatest need any person has is to be reconnected with God. Yet many of us find spiritual conversation just so difficult, for reasons I gave you earlier and many more. Interestingly, Doug Pollock from Athletes in Action and author of God Space, and we may actually have that book in the library out there, he claims that there are at least 10 things that make conversation difficult. And I'm going to mention a few over this series, but today I'll just mention one. And the one I want to mention today is unbelief. Unbelief, it's our unbelief that can make spiritual conversation difficult. Because nothing else we talk about will matter if we fail to believe that. I've got four things written down here. Nothing else will matter if we fail to believe that the commandments of Scripture don't apply to us. Nothing else will matter. Nothing else will matter if we fail to believe that God's heart is for the lost. That we are ambassadors of truth. That we carry a message of hope and of love and grace in the world. Nothing else will matter if we fail to believe that the Holy Spirit can open doors of opportunity for us every day. Every day when we are willing and available. Every day. Wow. God so loved the world, Scripture says. He gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. Scripture also says he wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 and from 2 Peter 3 verse 9, God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Folks, we don't need to be confused at all. It is not ambiguous at all what the commands and the guidings of Scripture are in terms of where our priorities for the lost are. And I want to say to you this morning, I want to encourage you and exhort you this morning that if that's God's heart, that ought to be our heart as well. If that's God's heart, if it's God's heart that he sent his only Son into the world, if it's God's heart that all men be saved, if it's God's heart that none should perish, then it would follow, wouldn't it, that that should be our heart as well. That should be our heart as well. And so my primary hope is that our courage to engage people in everyday spiritual conversation will increase, that our foot will go on the accelerator of having spiritual conversation with other people. There's going to be a lot of information, but I'm hoping it will be also very practical for you as well. So here's what we're going to discuss over the next 4 weeks. Week one today, we're going to be talking about the matter of asking, not necessarily telling. Next week, it'll be inquire, don't necessarily disagree. And in week three, it'll be conversation, not confrontation. I quite like that one. That'll be a great week. Conversation, not confrontation. And then we're going to talk about what the message actually is that we're to share. What is the gospel? You might think, well, that's an easy question, Ross. I would say, actually, it's not. I expect that even in this room today, we have very different understandings of what the gospel is. So I'm going to get us all on the same page with what the gospel is. Praise the Lord. So let's go straight to today's topic. Ask, don't tell. In my research for this message, I came across a headline dated September 24th, 2019. It was a One News article, actually, I picked up on the internet. And the title was this: No Religion Officially Overtakes Christianity in New Zealand, Census Stats. That was the title of the article. It immediately caught my eye. No religion, in inverted commas, officially overtakes Christianity in New Zealand, census stats. the number of New Zealanders with no religion has officially surpassed the number of people who identify as Christian in New Zealand, the article says. So data from the 2018, which is the latest figures we have, by the way, data from the 2018 census shows that 48.59% of New Zealanders have no religion, which is up from 41.9% at the 2013 census. The number of people identifying with a Christian faith, note this, has fallen from 47.65% in 2013 to 38.17% in 2018. Folks, that's sobering. Humanist New Zealand, a secular advocacy group, said the numbers suggest that it's time to rethink the concessions and privileges afforded to Christians. And they make the claim that Christianity has a privileged position in public policy today that is out of step with modern New Zealand. This is what we're up against. They go on to say, from parliamentary prayers to classrooms closing during the school day so that Christian groups can run religious instruction, the concessions awarded to religious organisations clash with human rights and our concepts of a free and fair society. Religious groups are awarded charity status and tax exemptions just for promoting religion. You know, the number of Sikhs has more than doubled from 2013 to 2018. The number of Muslims or those practicing Islam has risen from 46,000 to 61,000 across those 5 years. The number of Hindus has climbed from 89,000 to over 120,000. That's a rise of over 40,000 Hindus in this country alone over 5 years. If 40%, and I'm being conservative now, if 40% of New Zealanders claim to be Christian, I want us to note this, if 40% of New Zealanders claim to be Christian, that means at least 60% of New Zealanders, that's around 3 million people, don't know the Lord. 3 million New Zealanders don't know the Lord. Now, I don't mean to disappoint the secular humanist society, but we're not here to promote religion. Can someone say amen? Amen. We're not here to promote religion. We're here to introduce people to Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Amen. Let us never forget that. Does this all mean that as a nation we are closed to spiritual things? More importantly, Christ? I think the thing that inspired me more than anything for seeing others one for the Lord is this. Years ago, a leader in a church said to me, "Aren't New Zealanders cold toward the gospel?" That just fired me up. And that comment inspired me so much that a friend of mine and myself, we set out to go down to Garden Place every week and share the gospel with complete strangers. Only to discover, actually, that New Zealanders were quite open to the gospel. How ironic was that? A number of whom, when given a clear gospel message, received Christ as their Saviour. It was a remarkable time, going back about 10, 15 years ago. So what we're asking in this series is, how do we get past the fear? A moment ago, I alluded to some of the difficulties we have in approaching others, particularly strangers, but not just strangers, anyone, striking up that spiritual conversation with people. How do we get past that fear? How do we get the courage? How do we get ourselves engaging more in everyday spiritual conversation with people, friends, family members, and just people we meet randomly? These are some of the questions I'm hoping to answer for you. And so my hope is that we'll see spiritual conversation is not as scary as we think. It's not an intimidating thing, it's just a normal part of what it means to be a Christ follower today. According to Dave Mann of the Hope Project, where, by the way, I've got a lot of this material from, According to Dave, over 80% of New Zealanders consider themselves as spiritual. That is, 46% believe in a God of some kind, 31% believe in a higher power, and of the 19% left over, they believe in neither. Many still have spiritual views, such as floating spirits and ghosts and all sorts of things. Most people today don't believe religious truth exists. Instead, they believe that all religions are essentially the same. So if that's all true, and I believe it is, how do you tell the truth to someone who doesn't believe that religious truth exists? This is the challenge that we're up against, let alone the truth of the person of Jesus. How do you share the truth with the person for whom the truth is whatever they want it to be? Because that's what we're dealing with in this moral relativist society in which we live. Well, the answer is, talk with them about it. Talk with them about it. It's called conversation. And a great conversation is no further away than a great question. That's where I'm leading with all that. And so there's a need for a role model. So who could we look to who could model this conversational approach to us? Well, of course, we look to Jesus. When we look at Jesus engaging people in conversation, we know he didn't have one set method. We know every conversation was different. And the records we have of these conversations show that they usually started with and included questions. How about this is a summary of Jesus' approach to personal outreach. Here's the summary of Jesus' approach to spiritual conversation. Jesus talked with people and he had an ear open to the Spirit. It's as simple as that. He talked with people and he had an ear open to the Spirit. I think that's a great two-pronged evangelism strategy that we could all immediately pick up on. Conversational approach and the Spirit-led approach. I need to go back and show you this because I thought that this was quite good. And thank you, Jerry, for doing some work on this. What we don't want to do is be like John here in this example where Garfield kind of pulls him up a wee bit. You'll note there, John says, "Am I boring?" And Garfield says, "Only when you talk." So the last thing we want to do is be like what Garfield's addressing here with John and bore people with what we're talking about with them when it comes to spiritual conversation. And so again, this four-week series is about putting some tools in your tool belt, not so that we have to be like poor old John here. So we're going to talk about, I'm going to give you six benefits of asking questions before talking. Six benefits. Benefit number one, it creates space for us to listen to people. Note this next part, before we talk. It creates space for us to listen to people before we talk. Who feels that they've said too much sometimes when trying to talk about spiritual things with a non-church person? Does anyone wish they could somehow take some of those words back when we've had some of those spiritual conversations, when we've kind of blurted out a whole bunch of things in our enthusiasm to get the person across the line? Sometimes we assume we understand what a person has said when we really don't, partly because we haven't listened well and been attentive to their heart. When you don't know what to say, what do? You ask a question. But it's got to be the right type of question or the right sort of question, an open question, and then listen in the Spirit. Folks, I think that listening for evangelism purposes is understatedly important. Would you agree that listening is not something that we generally tend to do well? For some, our coping mechanism when we're nervous particularly is to talk. Have we all met people like that? When we're a bit nervous, talk, 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 talk. We're so keen to get our words out, often by cutting others off and at the expense of hearing out the other person. Listen to people. Hear what God might be doing in them. So that's the first benefit. It creates space for us to listen to people before we talk. Here's the second benefit. Listen to God. Look at Jesus in conversation in John chapter 4, for example. He is with the Samaritan woman and the Spirit gives him a word of knowledge. She's been married 5 times and the man she is currently living with is not her husband, Scripture says. So we aren't going to hear the Holy Spirit's whispers if we don't develop a habit of trying to listen. By developing a habit of listening, we will also hear the Spirit's whispers. So the first benefit is listen to people. Secondly, listen to God. Thirdly, it opens up ongoing conversations. Imagine someone has asked a question. If you answer by stating your view, going on, they might say, oh, okay, thanks, mate. And then the conversation is over. They're completely turned off. And their reply doesn't mean they have believed what you've said. If they believe all religious views to be essentially equal, they have no motive to really worry about whatever you've said either. However, if we learn to reply to a question with a question, that can completely turn things around. Let's think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what is blinded according to Paul? Well, it's the mind. People can be blinded to the gospel by the way they are taught to think. For example, that all of life can be explained away as the consequence of a long series of coincidences. That is, that all religions are just the same. If it is the mind that is blinded, they will probably be disinterested in a debate. They know for a fact that what we're saying cannot be true. However, through questions, we can still engage in a conversation. Think about Jesus' conversation with the rich man in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 24. Here's just a small part of that. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. And note that Jesus returned the question with a question. Note also that what we have here in the gospel are summaries of the conversations that Jesus had and also a summary of his teachings. It's also likely that this conversation was longer than this, the approximately 40 seconds it takes to read the story. So when Jesus asked, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" it is possible that there was additional conversation taking place. The writers of the gospel have given us an accurate overview of what the conversation was about and how it took place, but they have not in many cases given us a complete transcript of all that went on. Had Jesus simply answered the rich man's question, the conversation might have been brief, and the effect upon his life may have been minimal. However, by engaging in dialogue, the impact at the end of this particular conversation was quite hard-hitting and impactful. So it potentially opens up ongoing conversations. Fourthly, it returns the onus of proof to the other person. Let me take you to Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. If you have your Bibles there, you might pay just to look this one up with me. It says this, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, 'Whose image is this, and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then he said to them, 'So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' And when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away." They left him and went away. It's good, isn't it? So how did Jesus answer the question? With a question. What effect did it have? It put the onus of proof back on those asking the question. Here's an example. Someone might say to you, look, everyone knows the Bible has been copied hundreds of times and it's really just a myth. That's what someone might ask you. And so you might say, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that, Dennis? And where did you get that idea from? Puts the onus of proof back on them. Here's another example. Someone infers that all religions are the same and that anyone who thinks differently is narrow-minded. You might say in response, oh, you really do think all religions are the same. Explain that for me in what ways? Where did you get that idea from? You've looked into religion a lot, have you? I wonder if all religions are the same. Could you explain how all beliefs are the same? And given that, how might you think Jesus, is that someone that you've heard about, could be different? See, it returns the onus of proof to the other person just by asking carefully worded questions. It really is as simple as that. Mark, do you need someone to take you out and pray with you? Could someone just take Mark and just pray with him? He's just been sobbing just for a while there. Bless you, Mark. You go with Gaylene and she'll pray with you. Thank you, folks. We'll carry on here. So next week's message is going to deal with, I've got to deal with non-threatening here. Sorry, just a wee bit distracted there. Number five, it's non-threatening. This is the fifth benefit. It is non-threatening. In conversation, it is not initially essential for us just to openly disagree with the person that we're wanting to share the gospel with. You're talking to someone who doesn't believe what you believe. That's a really important point to note. When we're having conversation, spiritual conversation with someone who is not a believer, we're talking to someone who doesn't believe what we believe. We must remember that. If you disagree up front in a conversation, do you think that the conversation will last much longer? Probably not. But if you ask a question or good questions, and if your general attitude is really positive, loving, and encouraging, you could discuss what they've said without ever revealing what your disagreement might be, trusting that the opportunity will eventually come. Isn't that exciting? We'll talk a little bit more about disagreement next week, but here's the final one. The person may just reevaluate their beliefs. And that's the goal, right? That's the goal. E.g., if they get your point about all religions being majorly different and then there must either be a God or not be a God because it can't be both at the same time, this might cause them to think about things that they've not really given time to think about. And what a major win that would be. Praise the Lord. There's that scripture again. I just want to bring to your attention just in a few moments' time. But while we all want to see people we love choosing to accept Christ's forgiveness, the journey towards faith for many happens one step at a time. One step at a time. Our job is simply to encourage and help them in those steps. Someone coming to faith, and this is another important point, folks, someone coming to faith is about the work of God. Everyone in the room understands that God saves people, right? We understand that. God does by His Holy Spirit will do that work in a person's heart. But we're the feet of good news. We established that earlier on, right? We're the feet of good news that brings the gospel to people, and that connects with the work that God's doing in a person's heart. That's how it works. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 again for you. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If people believe all religions are the same, then they have no reason to seriously consider the Christian faith. If people believe evolution answers the question of origins, then they know for a fact that the Bible is based on myths rather than the reality of God's existence and power. If people believe the Bible is unreliable and no different to any other religious book, then they have no reason to ever take what it says seriously. In their minds, they are blinded. In their minds, they are blinded. So how do we, us who have the feet of the good news, how do we unstick their minds? How do we do that? Well, it's a combination of the work of the Holy Spirit, as I said before, and our obedience to take opportunities. And as we do so prayerfully, exercising wisdom and love and grace and care in conversation. And the key to great conversations is great questions. Many years ago, probably about 20 years ago, I used to regularly go down not only to Garden Place but also down to Chartwell Mall. I'd just take myself down there for about an hour or an hour and a half and look out for people who may have been sitting on their own in a cafe or one of the lounging areas down there. And I recall, of all the conversations I've had with people over the years, there's one particularly that stands out for me. Some of you might know the name McKim. So it just so happens that I met a Mr. McKim. Mr. McKim is involved with the family who own Big Save Furniture. And so I didn't know that at the time. I didn't recognize the man, but I sat down with him and introduced myself, and he introduced himself as Mr. McKim. I said, you know, may I join you, and how are you? So we exchanged all of the pleasantries like that. And as I listened and allowed him to speak, he began to speak about all of his experiences in the war and all of the PTSD that he had suffered as a result of his time in the war. So I was able to be nothing more than a listening ear to him sharing his heart with me, and he just began to weep. And so at the opportune time, I was just able to speak into that situation with love. Now, I cannot tell you to this day whether Mr. McKim ever committed his life to Jesus Christ. That's not the point. The reason I share that with you is just a real life example of what can happen when we take the time to sit with people and be a listening ear. God can surprise us and open up all sorts of potential gospel opportunities for us. I thank the Lord for conversations like that over the years. Folks, it's a different spiritual climate today, isn't it? It's a different spiritual climate. Not just because of COVID, by the way. For all sorts of reasons, it's a different spiritual climate. People worship someone or something. 3 million people in New Zealand are not saved. We cannot be put off by thinking that there is no place for spiritual conversation because we think New Zealanders will not be interested. Folks, the hour is desperate. The hour is desperate. And we must engage with this whole idea of being serious about our faith and the desire to share the gospel with other people. That's what this whole series is about. Where once our culture may have been predominantly Christian, people like to talk about that. Oh, New Zealand used to be strongly Christian. It's not anymore. It is not the case anymore. Can God do something, can restore what was? And even more than that, make it more and bigger and brighter and better in terms of Christian faith? Of course he can. He's God. Part of that whole equation is us and our obedience and us being the feet of good news to those who no longer, to those who know, who at the moment. And this is why I like to use the term not yet Christian rather than non-Christian. I much prefer to use that term. Not yet Christian gives room for God to move. Here's your takeaways on the screen for today. There are opportunities around us every day. So what opportunities, even this week and week one, will you take? What courage will you take this week, folks? Will you be bold enough to get up in the morning and you're having your porridge and brown sugar and cream? will you pray before the Lord? Open a door of opportunity for me today, Lord, to share the good news with someone today. Will you be bold enough to do that this week in week one? And the key to great conversations is great questions. That is, we listen twice as much as we speak. As the old saying goes, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Strategies of the past aren't necessarily received as well today, but we can learn a lot from the model of Jesus. Learn to engage conversations and have the courage to grab opportunities. And I love that in Acts, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, you know the scripture well, the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. I thought about that and I thought, what was that a product of? What was the Lord adding to their numbers daily, those who were being saved, a product of? Well, it was a product of a move of the Holy Spirit. It was a product of Pentecost, of course, the Holy Spirit being poured out. That was one part. The second part was the dedication and the commitment of the church to the purposes of God. Here's my final comment before we pray. Folks, we are the recipients in this room. We are the recipients of unimaginable grace. I think that's why that song is so moving, Dennis. And I don't mind a bit of emotion in this room, so thank you. We are the recipients of unimaginable grace. Why wouldn't we want to pass that grace on to those who don't know the Lord Jesus? Yeah? That's what this is all about. Let's stand together and pray. Folks, thank you. I know that today's been a wee bit longer because of several different extra components in our service, but thank you for bearing with us. I appreciate it. Father, we thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your presence here among us. And Lord, as we've worshipped you in song and as we've prayed, Lord, we've prayed and we think again of the situation in the Ukraine, Lord, and pray, God, that your kingdom come, Lord, and that your will might be done in that difficult trial that they're facing over them. Lord, would you move by the power of your Spirit in that situation? And Lord, for us, as we've talked here today about spiritual conversation and having the courage even this week, Lord, to take opportunities as you put them in front of us, Father, may we be completely reliant on you. Even in those times, Lord, where we're wanting to run for the hills, Lord, would you just so grant us the grace and the courage to take those conversations, knowing that you're with us. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the life of our church. We pray, Father God, that you would continue to protect us, guard us, guide us, we pray. And so we look to you, Lord, for all that we are and all that we need to do in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.